and we are looking at the work of Christ leading up to ascension, or culminating in his ascension. At least to this. Well, good morning and welcome to you, and thank you for joining us on the Sunday morning for another edition of CBC Worship Digitally. Thursday past was Ascension Day, and we spent our Ascension Day reaching out to those who are on the street, and we celebrated this holy occasion with our friends who are more in the margins than most people are. And the sermon that you're about to hear today is a sermon with the theme of Ascension Day, and we'll be looking at Luke 24, verses 50 to 53. And we also are going to be looking at a fuller expression of what I call a message of hope that I shared with them on that evening. So without any further ado, please turn with me to Luke 24, reading from verse 50 to 53. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Pray with me for a minute. Father, we come before you and we just want to honor you as our supreme sovereign. We want to honor you as our God, and we want to honor you as the object of our eternal affections. We love you, dear Lord Jesus, and we pray that as we offer the sermon to you firstly, and to those who will be purveyors thereof, we ask that you bless them, and we ask, dear Lord, that you accomplish your will and your purpose in their lives. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Ascension Day 2021 is the title for the sermon. And we are looking at the work of Christ leading up to ascension, or culminating in his ascension, at least to this point. We'll see the culmination of the complete work of atonement resulting in Pentecost, the falling of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and others who were present, of course. So we are going to start this morning by looking at Luke 24 from verse 1. I'll give you some running commentary. It's too much to read. But the sermon necessitates that we start there. So Jesus, this story, Luke 24, starts with the resurrection of Jesus. He had just paid the atoning sacrifice on the cross. He had died. And the first half of Luke 24 covers all the drama and the narrative around that. Then, once he's resurrected, Jesus appears to his disciples, where he strengthens them, he encourages them, he builds their faith, and he validates the rumor of resurrection to the point where it now becomes the fact of resurrection. Also, those who had an injured faith because of the cross, and those who had now wandered away from the centrality of Jesus, were being called back by having a physical appearance of this now healed and glorified, used to be broken body on the cross appearing before them. And so that in itself is a massive work of sanctification and strengthening to the body of Christ in that interim period. And then we have the ascension, which is the portion I just read. It's the shortest recording of an event related to the atoning work of Christ, which is his actual physical departing heavenward, upward to his Father, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me. And the Bible says that they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Now, of course, they eventually did leave, but for a certain length of time, they stayed there continually without break, praising God. That's what the ascension produced, or the culmination of all these salvific sub-events leading up to ascension. So, I've got 3 points for you, and they're simple points, and hopefully the sermon won't keep you too long. But the first point is going to seem almost rudimentary. It's going to seem fundamental. It's going to seem non-profound. However, there is profundity within it, and you'll see what I mean in a moment. The first thing is Jesus arised. He got up. And that means something for you and me, which I'll get into an application a bit later. But it's important for you to note that if Jesus did not arise, if he was not resurrected by his own power in accordance with the will of his own Father, that the atoning work of Christ, the project, the mission of setting the captives free, which is you and me and every person in every generation since the beginning of time, would not be complete. And that the mission, in fact, would be failed. That's exactly why the devil wants to make sure that the resurrection is discredited at all costs. Because we're quite happy, if you're an unbeliever, to admit that Jesus was a great man, to admit that Jesus was a great ethical teacher, that there's never been another prophet like him. But you see, it's at that point where they'll stop with the superlatives. It's at that point where they stop with the compliments, and then they want to tell you he was not the Son of God, he cannot be the Son of God. And so you'll find even those who are not deists, maybe agnostic or maybe atheist, and they will tell you that I don't have a problem with Jesus as a man. I think he's great, might be the best man ever, but he certainly is not the Son of God. And so this resurrection proves on numerous levels, which I can't do for you today, which is the full proof of what the resurrection really speaks to. But what it does do on the most basic level is it validates the atoning work, the death on the cross. There's power in Jesus. There's power in God. And unlike other people who have been resurrected before, there are plenty of people who were died and resurrected by the power of God at the hand of some prophet. And to reduce this resurrection of Jesus to that type of resurrection of the dead is a complete mismatch. Why is it a mismatch? It's a mismatch because every person that was ever resurrected from the dead, like Lazarus, like Jairus' daughter, like many characters in the Old Testament, the young boy and Elijah, all of these guys who were resurrected from death to life by the power of God at the hand of a prophet eventually died again. Jesus, his resurrection has got two notable differences, a few more, but two notable differences from all resurrections in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Number one, he's resurrected by his own power. One of the great facts that we find, theological facts that we find in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us that the very Spirit that we call the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Now, that's different to you and I. The Spirit of Peter Cornelius is the Spirit of Peter Cornelius. And the Holy Spirit, when he saves me, puts a deposit of his presence, and it quickens my spirit to eternity, makes me eternally alive unto God. But the very Spirit of Jesus does not need to be quickened. He's the one that does the quickening. His Spirit is the omnipotent power of God. And so, where others are raised by the power of God, stroke the Spirit of God, although resting upon a prophet of God who speaks a word of life and they come back to life, it's still the power of God. But when Jesus raises himself to life, it's his own power. And from that perspective, it was more natural for him to raise himself than it was natural for him to die at the hands of that which he created. That was the anomaly. And so the second thing is that Jesus is also resurrected to a glorified body and to eternity, which other people were not. When they were resurrected to a healed body, but not a super body and not a glorified body that had certain powers of movement, that had certain powers and abilities that a glorified body like Jesus had. And so the resurrection of Jesus was different, and it validates the atoning work, the salvation work of Christ on the cross. What does this mean for you and me? Well, Jesus got up. I want to tell you, my friend, my brother, get up. I want to tell you, my sister, to not stay in the same position for too long. And for this, I want to use two illustrations. The first one is the illustration of creation. That even the activity of God has a rhythm of 6 to 1. In other words, for the first 6 days, God created, and on the seventh day, He rested. And resting, in this definition, is just non-creation. He didn't do anything. Now, that doesn't mean He sat in one position without even blinking His eyelids. I think some religious folk take it a little bit too far. But what it means is that that which produces or manifests into reality, that which produces something significant, you are not engaging in that. So if you are employed, the rhythm is 6 to 1. 6 days maximum you work. 1 day you take at least to rest and to recharge your batteries and to find some type of entertainment. Now, we're not going to get legalistic and religious about this, because if you were, for all of those, you should be working 6 days, not five, Monday to Friday. So don't thank God it's Friday. You're supposed to say thank God it's Saturday. And I'm sure we want to keep our two-day weekend here in South Africa. But the point is that the ratio is slanted towards movement and production. You are designed to move. You are designed to get up. Scripture encourages people to get up from their slumber, to awake from their sleep, to go around and move. My second illustration comes from the old Sunday school story. You know it well. It is where they come to the city of Jericho. And it's quite a fortified city. It's got a massive wall all around it. And there's no way they can breach it. They don't have the equipment. They don't have the armory for it. And the word of the Lord comes to them and says, listen, guys, march around Jericho for 7 times. Now, here's the idea, that movement is going to break down the walls of your opposition and your progress. And I want to ask you to get up from your inertia, to get up from your slumber, get up, nay, from your death. And so whatever is functioning in your life that is restraining you, that is keeping you down, I want to ask you, at least get up, move a little. We have all been confined during our hard lockdown not that long ago, where we felt the claustrophobia of not being able to move, where you had to make do with the four walls of your house, of your home, if you were that lucky to have one. Where you had to face the common faces and voices of your family and friends that were sharing the same space with you, if that was your context. And you just waited for something to say, can I please get up? And can I please get out? And can I please move? So Jesus gets up, and it has salvation consequences for every generation after that. I want to ask you to get up and move in Christ. In Him we live, in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. And your movement in Christ, I pray, it's going to have salvation consequences for you, day by day improve, and it's going to have salvation consequences for those around you. Your ministry, I pray, will explode. And I don't mean explode so that you become famous or well-known, publish books, get on various kinds of media. I simply mean that your ministry will explode in efficacy to the people around you. Jesus arose for you and I. That means get up. Secondly, Jesus appeared. So the next huge part of chapter 24 in Luke is that Jesus appears to His disciples. And it's got two major purposes. Number one, to prove the resurrection. And number two, to encourage those who were feeling a little bit deflated because of the crucifixion. And it was a very traumatic event, of course. Just the sheer brutality and the sheer negative physicality of that entire event was enough to scar people psychologically for many lifetimes. And so this chaplaincy work that Jesus does by just being there, by just appearing, is absolutely amazing. Now, I want to extract a few principles out of this. So Jesus, firstly, Jesus arised, Jesus appeared, and what that means is that you got to give up and show up. Let's speak about show up first. They essentially mean the same thing. Be careful not to get so selfish in the exercise of your Christian life and ministry that everything becomes about you, your comfort, and your progress. God does care about your comfort, and God does care about your progress, but it's not his ultimate concerns. God does care about your eternity, and God does care about your character, especially this side of eternity. And God does care about the growth of your person spiritually. And so when we lose sight of those godly ideals and our comfort and our promotion becomes first and foremost our concern, well, then we're probably out of sync with the rhythm of God and what God is really desiring for all his beloved children. And so when I say you got to show up, I mean sometimes you have to show up into a space with a people that you don't necessarily like. Let's go back to the Old Testament. I've already used Jericho and its walls falling down just by movement. But also if you look at Jonah and the big fish, God sends him to Nineveh and he has to show up to a people and be present with a people before he's even allowed to speak. He can't even deal with the idea that he's got to be in the presence of this foreign, broken, dirty, criminal, international court of law criminal style, people who have been raiding, persecuting, and robbing the people of Israel for decades. He can't even get to that place. And even though he, with the human understanding, have a valid complaint, God puts a demand on him and says, listen, not only must you get up, you also have to show up. But don't just show up for the people that you love. I mean, even the scriptures in the New Testament say, listen, even the infidel does that. He provides for his family and looks after those close to him. All right, but it's rare that someone is going to show up or even die for those who are their enemies. And that's the standard that we as Christian brethren and Christian advocates hold to, ourselves to, is that we are people who show up for our enemies. We show up for the people that will drive the nails through our hands. We show up for the people that will hoist us on the cross. That's who we are. We make sacrifices and we show up so that the name of Jesus Christ and the example that he left us continues to astound a culture bereft of grace and completely misunderstanding mercy. That's the calling upon your life and my life. And I want to encourage you to do it. And I want to, and I'll pray for you to do it as I ask you to encourage me to do it. You see, you've got to just appear, hold someone's hand, be present in the culture. Christian, you might be thinking, but I don't have the skill set to be representative on a certain forum. And to this, I want to share with you just a little bit of a testimony of a story about just showing up, just being there, just being present. Many times, you don't know what to say, even what to do. And the only thing that you can do is just to be there. Years ago, I served on the Film and Publication Board of South Africa, and I thoroughly enjoyed it, my time there, and it was a very demanding and very taxing, especially as a Christian, to be on that board. However, when I first got there, I was young, wet behind the ears, very idealistic, and in my first meeting, I very quickly realized that, I'm probably not the best suited person to deal with a lot of the intellectual debates and a lot of the administrative tasks and duties that were given to us. And for the first few months, I prayed, I really trusted on the Lord, and I said, Father, I feel like a fish out of water here. But could you help this young, idealistic pastor to make some type of contribution and a difference in this environment? And the Lord says, well, just be present. Don't do too much. Don't say too much. You've got no relational capital. You've got no intellectual contribution to make. These other guys are way cleverer than you. Just be present. And that's all I did. And it's amazing just the presence, how it forms the foundation for speaking and doing a little bit later. And if you could just learn the art of being present, it will serve you well. Jesus understood this. I've got to get up, of course, to be present. Otherwise, I'm just present with myself. It's selfish. But once I get up, let me move into spaces where I can show, and even if it's a silent representative of Christ, just be there. I was watching a film not so long ago, and I would recommend every single youth worker, children's worker, Sunday school worker. It's an extra-biblical piece of art. It's called Would You Be My Neighbor? It's the story of the children's advocate, entertainer, Presbyterian minister, Mr. Rogers. And there is a scene where Mr. Rogers speaks to the journalist that calls him to do an interview. And he wants to turn the interview into an expose because it's his understanding that there must be dirt on Mr. Rogers. And Mr. Rogers says this thing over the phone to the journalist. And he says, sir, do you know what the most important task for me is right now? And he says, no, sir, I don't. And he says, well, it's being with you. It's giving you my full attention. You are the most important person to me right now. And I can't help but think that Mr. Rogers' success with children and speaking to them was helping them understand that when I'm in their space, Mr. Rogers, that is, there's no one more important than they are to him. He's present. He's wholly focused on the people that God has placed into his observable space. I pray that you too would appear to people who are in your experiential and observable spaces. So Jesus, arise, get up out of your slumber. Jesus appear into the spaces of people. And if you don't have much to say or much to do because you just don't have the training or the capacity, just be there and make sure that it's a calming presence and it's a presence that says, I'm here to help whenever you need me. And then number three, Jesus ascended, which is from verse 50 onwards. Before we get to Jesus ascended, I forgot, you got to show up, but then you also got to give up. And what do I mean by give up? I don't mean give up as in throw in the towel, right? I mean you got to literally give up. That when you give up, all right, you are giving whatever you do to Christ, who is in the heavenlies. He's other. He's above us. So whatever we do for the least that we are in fact doing for Christ, we are giving up. And I want to encourage you to give up as well, to search for the least, the most embattled, the most derided, the most marginalized, the most removed from society peoples, and give up to them via Christ. I want you to see in verse 50, it says here that when they get to Bethany, Jesus blesses them, right? He's giving up to them. Again, they the sole focus. He just knows how to live in the spaces that they inhabit. And then he says, while he's blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Now, look at the difference in their response, which is a giving up response, but look at the difference. In John chapter 14, where Jesus says, listen, I've got to go to a place that you can't go with me. And Peter again says, well, take us with him. He says, no, you don't understand. You can't go with me. You know, and then Philip says, listen, show me the Father. You know, and Jesus says, do you not get this yet? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And so they haven't quite gotten this theology that Jesus is God and they are a Trinity. And they work together to achieve the salvific purposes that man, even creation, requires. But they don't get it. Peter on another occasion says, Lord, I won't let you go. You cannot go. And Jesus has to tell him, get behind me, Satan. Those responses are completely different to this response. You see, the resurrection has happened. The theological understanding of the work of God is fuller and more robust. And their faith is more settled in this work now. It's not fear-based anymore. It's our faith-based. And when Jesus now says, I'm blessing you, and by blessing you, I also have to leave you. They no longer cry. They don't try to hold on to the past. They don't try to bring the value of longevity to a time period that must come to an end for the blessing to continue. They say, praise God. And they praise God for days continuously in the house of God, the temple. See the difference? You see, when you give up, you give to God even when the situation is not always to your best. Now, Jesus had to leave, and they fully understood it at this point, and so they praise him. But I want you, as a matter of faith also, there are things that's going to happen in your life where you're not going to fully understand, and you're going to have to build on the biblical and theological fact that God is sovereign and in control, and that what is happening to your life he is not unaware of. And no matter how traumatic or how bad the experience is to you or to others, that somehow in the end, the sting of death is removed and that the victory is assured to you eternally. You've got to give up, give praise, even in terms of a negative experience that you have. You also want to give up, like the boy, and I used this illustration last week as well, with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he gives it up to Jesus. He says, Lord, I'm giving it up, as in I'm not keep holding on to it anymore, but I'm also giving it up, as in giving it to heaven, to you, because that's where you are from. And I know what you can do with it is much more than what I can do with it. So I'm giving up. So I want to ask you to not give up and throw in the towel, but rather give up unto Jesus. He knows what he's doing. And then, of course, Jesus ascended. And the last bit of a year is grow up. And it's the same, because giving up and growing up is very similar. But I want to ask you to praise God no matter what. Grow up. Develop yourself. And we see the development here, because we see John 14, and we see Peter again saying, Jesus, you can't go. And now we see in unison, because there's a fuller understanding, they praise God when he leaves. I mean, I would be sad if Jesus were leaving me. But I understand that I'm trusting God, because he says there's more to come. And I've got a counselor that I'm going to send you. And if you just wait for me for a little bit, that counselor is going to revolutionize your life. And so what in the natural would be a sad day is something that they are able to praise. I want to share with you at the time, and I mean, they probably won't see this message, but in Slang Rivier, which is just off the N2 here in the Western Cape, I attended the funeral of my wife's uncle, my wife's auntie, and it was a Pentecostal church, and they invited me at the funeral. They heard that Pastor Peter was there. They don't know me. I have no official or ministerial connection to that ministry. I was just there as a married-in family member. But they heard that there was a pastor sitting in the audience, and they said, could Pastor Peter please come and sit on the stage, as is their custom? So I went on the stage, and as the funeral proceeded, at one point, they started singing, and a few, 10, 20 of the congregants got up and came to dance. In Afrikaans, we call it yeich, not in the coffin, but in the area where the coffin was, in front of the auditorium, and around the coffin, they danced as they were singing praises to God. And you know, me with my very limited thinking, thinking that this is disrespectful to the family and so forth. Now I've got a fuller understanding. Now, please, this wasn't to be interpreted that they were happy the person had passed on. They had a source of joy and an understanding that was different to what I was thinking. You see, I was focusing on the loss to the family and the fact that there are 2 daughters now who no longer have a mother, which is sad and does demand intervention from those who can. However, there were also those who understood that said person who has just passed away, auntie, is now in the presence of Jesus and is in a much better state of being than if she had been here. And they grew up in their understanding, and they understood that I'm able to praise God even in a very challenging situation. Now, having said that, it wasn't fake, because husband of auntie, the uncle, was grieving. And he sat there with a dignified but authentic grieving look on his face. And if I'm not mistaken, I saw a little bit of a smile as well, acknowledging the fact that his beloved wife and mother of his children is with Jesus. I want to ask you to, just as Jesus arose for you to get up, I want to ask you that just as Jesus appeared, I want to ask you to show up. And then I want to ask you, just as Jesus ascended, I want you to give up and to grow up. May God bless you. And if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to ask you to give your life to Him. He's the only person who can save you. He's the appointed person from God, our Father, Jehovah God, who has sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but for eternity spend time with Jesus and have life. So I want to ask you, if you've never made that decision before, put aside everything else that you are doing and come to Jesus and make right with your Creator God. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, dear Lord, that you again just touch and move. And if there are any of those who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, won't you save them this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.